With me, Salt and Church of Christ, we're glad to see each and every single one of you here. Glad you're here with us to study a portion of God's Word. I am not the normal teacher for the schedule, nor am I the normal substitute. So I'm the substitute of the substitute. So if I'm not quite as prepared as normal, that's why. But before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord God, Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for this day, and we thank You for the many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank You for the breath of life that You have given to each and every one of us. We thank You for your kind, loving guidance from Your Word, that You are mindful of each and every single one of us, that we may grow closer to You through Your Word and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank You for the sacrifice that He gave, that He allows us to have fellowship with You, Almighty God, and that we have fellowship with one another, and that we may be set free from the burdens of sin. We pray, Almighty God, as we go into Your Word here tonight, that we would take this lesson to our hearts, that we would apply it to our lives, and see that your life is active in the world here today. We thank the Almighty God for Your Word, that we may grow closer to You and know Your love. We ask that You would forgive us of our sins, Almighty God. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, we're going to continue on with topic number 3 of seeking that which is lost. And if you would, turn to the book, the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24. And concerning that which is lost, we have these three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin. And starting down here in verse 11, we're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. What does prodigal mean? What is the word prodigal? I mean, it's I know we use prodigal in our everyday language, right? And not so much. What would we say instead of prodigal? Casey? Gifted? No. That would be prodigy. But close. Good try. What's that? Lost boys? Okay, yeah, I can go with that. Wait, wasteful. Unwise, wasteful. That's probably the best synonym for prodigal. So someone who is wasteful. And we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, but this parable is jam-packed with all kinds of teachings that you could draw many, many different lessons and many, many different points. But whenever Christ spoke a parable, it was generally to make one specific point. And He speaks these three parables to illustrate a very important point. And considering who his audience is, his audience is the Pharisees. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and responding to their grumbling, and trying to illustrate a value. What is that value? The first value that Christ illustrates is that of sheep. Do sheep have a value? Yeah. Okay. Well, what is the value of sheep other than they walk around, eat grass, and poop?
Livestock.
They're livestock. You can eat them. You can eat them, right?
And
you can use them for sacrifice. They got wool. You can shear them. Absolutely. So I mean, there are benefits. There is value to having this livestock, to having this animal. So the Pharisees and scribes can obviously see the value of an animal, and they see and understand that whenever a shepherd loses his sheep, he goes out and he retrieves it because it has value. And then we go on to the second parable, the parable of the lost coin. Well, does coin have value? I asked my boys not too long ago, what is the value of gold? Why is gold valuable? Max?
It's shiny.
It's shiny. Absolutely. Somebody has prescribed a value to it. It's something that doesn't tarnish. It's a precious metal. It's rare, but for all intents and purposes, you know, gold is a rock that you can dig up, or a metal rather. So, but we prescribe a value to that, and the Pharisees and scribes can definitely see a value in coinage or in money. It's an expediency. I will trade you this sum of money for this service or this livestock. We prescribe a value to it. So we see the value in money, and Jesus here illustrates with the lost coin, there is value in the coin. And then we get to the last parable, the one we're going to look at tonight, the parable of the prodigal son. The thing with the Pharisees and the scribes was the fact that they could see the value in livestock, they could see the value in coinage, but what they could not see the value in was a person's soul. Out of all the people that should have understood the value of a soul, any soul, not just their soul, but any soul, these are the people that should have understood that value, but they did not. And Jesus uses this last parable to illustrate there is value in all souls. In every single person that walks this planet, there is value. So let's take a look and read verses 11 through 24. Could I get a reader, please? Somebody who's really good at reading. Okay, Shaden, go ahead, buddy. Let me go ahead and finish up here. I want to go ahead and read 25 and following. We're going to finish this. But for the lesson, we'll only go through 24, but I think it's important that we go through 25 as well. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he had heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? What does this meant? And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fat calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered to his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, He has devoured your property, with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So just like the found sheep and the found coin, this lost brother in turn was found. We can see so many different parallels in this one parable, talking about the father. Okay, who's the father represent here? It's a factual account or a story that has a spiritual meaning. So who is the father here? God, the big guy, right? Who is the wasteful son? Who is the prodigal son? Who does that represent? Sinners. You know, me, you, any of us. Well, what about the other brother? Who does that represent? Me, you, everyone else. I mean, the sons are the children of the Father, the children of God, okay?
You have two groups represented here.
Yep. The Pharisees and the scribes, right? Absolutely, and he's paralleling those groups in this parable. So we can see these spiritual aspects that the master teacher Jesus Christ is bringing out in this parable. But the one singular point that is being made that is repeated three times for emphasis is the value of a soul. So, going with the questions that were out in the foyer, the first question was, what does the father do when his son asks him for his inheritance? The wasteful son comes up and says, give me what is due me. Now, the question, in addition to that question, is this the elder son or is this the younger son that is asking this? It's the younger. So, who has the greater portion? Out of these two sons and what we know of Jewish tradition, who has the greater portion of the father whenever he dies? The older son. And the older son is held on equal terms with the father. They have equal privilege, equal rights. So whenever Jesus says that he is the son of God, that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes get all heated up, because he's saying he's on equal terms with God the Father. So this younger son is asking very presumptuously. His father has not died, so the will is not in effect yet. The father is alive, so what the father owns is still his. He's still using it. It's not the greater portion, but it is a minor portion that he's going to be giving to the younger son. So does he begrudge him? Does he say, wait a minute, kid, look, I ain't dead yet. You can't have any of this. Does he say any of that? Does he hesitate? Is there anything in there that suggests that he hesitates? He gives it to him freely. I mean, how different is that from a earthly father? I mean, do we hold anything back from our children? I don't hold much back from my children. The only thing I hold back from my children is what I know is not good for them, or what I know they can't handle. I will hold that back. But there's very little that I hold back from them. There is that bond between father and child is extremely strong. And it's no different from God the Father and us. The God the Father is willing, ready, and able to give us anything that we ask. He loves us, cares for us, and has done actually everything for us. As far as our spiritual needs, he's taken care of all of those things through Jesus Christ. So what did this son use the money he was given? How did he use it? Well, he was prodigal. He was wasteful. But what did he use it on?
Worldly things.
Worldly things. Riotous living. Prostitution. Gambling. All the things that his father probably told him not to do. Because as the older sons suggests, they probably lived the life there in their little family, their little community, in their little area, and they probably didn't leave the land that the father owned very much, if at all. That was kind of the way of life at that time. That was the culture. That was the society. So this kid wants to go out and see the world and live riotously and do everything that his father says, you know, you don't want to do. We see that it is, as far as the older son, the example is set as what the expectation is. So much like our Heavenly Father sets a expectation for us in his word, that parallel is here in this parable. So it suggests that the son went against his father's teaching and spent the money on things that he shouldn't have ought of. So what did the son resort to doing in his own desperation after finding himself hungry and destitute? So he wastes all the money that he's got. So what does he end up doing?
Gets a job.
He gets a management position at a reputable law firm and happily ever after, right? He's a pig slopper. And we're talking about the audience is Jews, right? We're talking about Jewish society. And what do we know about pigs in Jewish society? They're what? They're unclean. Are they unclean now? They're filthy animals, but no, they are not unclean spiritually, spiritual sense. But yeah, in the Jewish culture, and looking in the Old Testament, swine, pigs were considered an unclean animal. And at that period of time, we've with modern animal husbandry that we have today, we don't have to worry so much about the unclean pig. Most of our pigs that we raise nowadays are quite clean. They still stink, by the way, but they are raised in a very clean environment. But there's all kinds of diseases that could be contracted if you ate pork back at that period of time. So they were dangerous. They were unclean. They were unclean ceremoniously. They were unclean as far as God was concerned, and he was protecting his people. So They were associated with uncleanness spiritually. If you touched an unclean animal or unclean thing, you became unclean. Yeah, Mom.
Question. Since the Pharisees and everybody, why did they have swine? If they were so unclean that nobody liked them and they didn't eat them, what did they eat them?
They didn't. Yeah. If they had them, that's exactly what they would use them for, is trash disposal. But they would not touch them. They wouldn't go around them. They might hire someone else, like a Gentile or something like that, to take care of them and take care of the refuse. But they themselves wouldn't own them, I don't think. I don't know of an instance where they would or why they would. Kevin?
You know, I've never thought about that. That's a really good question. It could be that maybe that's the indication that not only was he feeding swine, but he was working for Gentiles, which were also considered unclean.
Unclean, yeah, absolutely. Anything dealing with unclean or being labeled unclean was an extreme insult or extreme situation for any Jew in that culture. So they would vehemently steer clear of anything that was labeled unclean. So the fact that he had to resort to working with swine, working with pork on the hoof, was the lowest of the low. You could not get any lower. And the fact that he was eating out of the trough, the same trough that the pigs themselves were eating out of, shows how destitute he was. If you Ever been around pigs? You ever smelled pigs? You know, I've always heard you go by a dairy or something like that, this malodorous smell wafts you in the face, and you go, wow, that's disgusting. And then somebody says, oh, that's the smell of money. You know what? That's the smell of somebody else's money. It still stinks, okay? I'm not a fan of it. So he resorts to being completely emptying himself of all pride and goes and does the absolute worst thing that illustrating to these the aristocratic Pharisees and scribes is the worst possible vocation that they could think of. And it's probably the worst description that Jesus could have painted, the worst picture that he could have painted for them. So he has made himself completely unclean. This person has relative value in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees is absolute zero. This child, this wasteful son, is nothing. And what does the father describe his son? How does he describe the fact that this wasteful son, he left? And what is the state of the wasteful son in the eyes of the father? He's dead. He's good as dead. He may not be dead physically, but he was dead. He left the father. Now, the illustration there for us, as far as the spiritual illustration, is we can leave God. God won't leave us. The Father never left the Son. The Son left the Father. So that may be just another one of those parallels that we can draw from this parable. I said parallel and parable. I got to be careful of that. Another one of those parallels that we can draw from a parable that we can leave God, but God's not going to leave us. And the fact that... How much more time I got, Tim? It's 7 minutes. Okay. The son realizes that he's eating these husks. He's eating the pods that are the refuse, the garbage that the pigs are eating. What's that? No one gave him anything.
So
okay.
He was starving. He wasn't getting any food, not even what he was feeding
them. Okay, well, good point then. Very good. Good observation. I'd always taken it that he was eating out of the trough. But he was, I guess the point is, he was ready to.
Right.
A buddy of mine used to say, there comes a point that there's a button on the back of your spine, and there's a button on the backside of your belly button, and whenever those two buttons meet, and you're hungry enough, you'll do just about anything to fill up that void in between there and get those buttons apart. He was a hillbilly, so I don't know. So what does the son come to realize about his father then? He's there, he's destitute, he's at the bottom of the barrel, and he realizes something about his father and his father's house. The servants of his father eat better than this. They have something to eat. They have bread. So he comes to his realization that, you know what? If I could just be a servant in my father's house, I'll be happy with that. That would be far, far better than this destitute, lowly position that I have come to. So he goes back to his father. And what's the thing? What's the father doing? Before the son realizes he needs to come back to the father, and what is the father doing? He is waiting. He is waiting for that son to come back. He is prepared. He is anticipating his return. it wasn't just a, oh, well, my son's dead. That's it. Dale? He's not waiting to accuse,
he's
right?
He's not waiting to say, well, where are your friends now?
He doesn't say, I told you so. He could have. Boy, he could have. He had the authority, he had the power, and he had every opportunity to say, I told you so, kid. But no, he's standing there, he's waiting, he sees him afar off, he sees him coming down the road, and he starts making preparations for his coming. Puts a robe on him. Puts shoes on his feet. Puts a ring on his hand. There's something very significant about the ring on the hand in this parable and to that culture and those people. What does the ring on the hand signify, you think?
Well, I think he's back in the family again.
He's back in the family. That's the ring symbol there is the ring of the family. Okay, it is the. It's not a signet ring, but it may as well have been something like a signet ring, or the seal of the family, is what is meant by that symbol there. It wasn't just a symbol; I mean, it was an actual ring. But that's what I want to illustrate to you, that there is a deep meaning to the fact that he put a ring on his hand. That is what is meant there. So it was not just, welcome back, you can be a servant. No, welcome back, you are restored fully to every privilege that you once had, and you are restored completely. No questions asked, no guilt trip, nothing of that nature. And that is part and parcel the same forgiveness that we have whenever we return to God, or whenever we obey God's commands. He is longing and looking for us to return to Him and restore us to our full and rightful status of as heirs of His, children of His. So that's a wow, this parable is so powerful. I mean, there's so much stuff you can draw out of this. You could really go for a long while on this. So, why do you think the father gave his son the inheritance? Do you think the father made a mistake by giving the inheritance to him early? Why do you think he did? I mean, this is just a. There's not really a true answer to this. This is, what do you think as far as the father, what is his motivation?
Because that gives us a choice. We can either come to him, or we can turn him back.
Yep.
And so he can
I think that's the meaning of that portion of the parable. We have a choice. We have a choice to leave God, or we have a choice to draw near to God. Those are our choices. If we draw near to God, He draws near to us. If we go away from God, He waits. He waits for us to return. It's not, if we draw near to God, He draws near to us. If we draw away from God, God draws away from us? No. God waits. He waits to restore us to our full rights as a child of God. Kevin.
I think it illustrates, you know, when you first see it, they Randy really made a mistake here, but evidently he knew his son well enough that if he would have refused, he would have probably had a son that was even more rebellious, more bitter, more resentful, and that was just going to grow.
Yep.
And I think that the father knew what was going to happen, that his son was going to blow it all. He just hoped that he wasn't going to die in the process, and that when he did get, you know, literally, you know, financially bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, you know, hit rock bottom, that he would come to himself like he did and return to his father with a whole new outlook on life.
Mm-hmm.
Now he appreciates every single thing, every blessing he has, he appreciates. And it's kind of like the parable of the two sons, you know, which one appreciates forgiveness more, the one who had a little bit of debt or the one who had a lot of debt?
Right.
And some of the most faithful people that I've ever met in my life are those that led the most vile life you can imagine before they came to Christ.
Absolutely.
And they are so appreciative of forgiveness that they are more faithful than you can ever imagine.
Right.
And this son has now got a whole new outlook on life because of what he went through.
And we can see the parallel between the wasteful son who was forgiven much, and we see the opposite, the ungrateful son that stayed. He resents what his father has done. But his father illustrates, you've enjoyed everything that I have. Everything that I have is yours. I've not held back anything from you. So there's two different ways that we can look at this. I mean, there's several different ways that we can look at this parable, but we can look at it from these two different sons' reactions to the loving father. We can look at it from the loving father, we can look at it from the wasteful son, or we can look at it from the ungrateful brother, the ungrateful son, who resents the one that returns. And we see those parables throughout the scripture too. The one who is forgiven much, the one who stays and is faithful, we think, well, I go to church every single day, I do all these things for God, well, what? I'm doing a whole lot better than that person that was out sinning and then came back. You know, what's so special about them? The same thing that's special about you. There's no difference. In the eyes of God, love is equal. Love is unbounded. Whenever love is infinite, you can't put finite on infinite. How are we doing, Tim? That's it. Okay. All right. I thank you very much for your kind participation. We'll finish that hopefully next Wednesday.